welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 32F, Yahweh, the Avenger. Well, I think we're going to, if everything goes right today, we will finish this Song of Moses today. You know, I guess I shouldn't say if everything goes right. I should say if everything goes according to plan, we will complete this Song of Moses today, because God may have other plans for us. He may want us to talk about something else. And sometimes that happens, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because sometimes the Spirit touches us and moves us to go to another place in Scripture that He may want known at this time. He may want us to think about, to meditate upon, and so forth. But anyways, before we begin this study or begin talking about it, I just wanted to mention the fact that I had a comment from a nice fellow the other day on our last study in the Song of Moses, stating that he didn't necessarily believe that the Song of Moses applied directly to us today. He thought it was more limited to the Israelites of old, the Israelites in the Old Testament. But I disagreed with him. And here's why. Many of the prophecies written about in this Song of Moses have not yet come to pass. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 15, which we've done in our prior studies, we find out that this song is actually sung by the overcomers in the future, just prior, as a testimony against the world, just prior to the seven vials of God's wrath being poured out. So, and the reason being is because many of the details in that Song of Moses apply directly to what's going to happen to those that oppose God at that time. Thus making this entire Song of Solomon applicable all the way back from the time of the Israelites of old when it was given, all the way back from then until now, and into the future. And, you know, we're actually going to read about one of those specific prophecies that is yet future today. And it has to do with the time that Almighty God Himself acts out on His lawful role of the Avenger of Blood. And it's one of those roles that is comforting, or should be comforting to us, those who love God, those who serve God, but will be a terror to God's enemies. Hey, when God comes at you with vengeance, that'd be a pretty scary thing. I couldn't imagine being on the receiving end of that. I'd much rather be on the side that is getting avenged, I should say, the side that God is doing the avenging for. And that's what we're going to read about today. You know, in this Song of Solomon, we realize, the Song of Moses, you basically see God's method of operation is first to punish the Christian Israelite nations of the world because they are responsible for violating His covenant. But then God will turn and have compassion upon them and deal out His blows against the enemy. And so you'll see first the Israelites get the spanking, and then those who have opposed God and who have mistreated His people, they will get the vengeance, the wrath of God poured out upon them. And well, before we begin reading this ever so important study in God's Word, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for opening our eyes every day to new truths in Your Bible. Not new as far as not being there before, but new as far as being seen by us as we study Your Word and we meditate upon it and think about it. We thank You for that, and we ask for that wisdom so that we can be better servants of Yours. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we are going to pick up on verse 37 Verse 37. Now, some of you might be thinking, what are you talking about? Who is this Yahweh? Well, it's simply the sacred name of God. It's his Hebrew name, or the name he has revealed to us in the Hebrew. It's the name that he uses in connection with his covenant people. Could even say it's his personal name. It's the name that he wants those who are in a covenant with him to call him. Yahweh. Anyways, that's another topic for another time that we could go into, is his sacred name, and maybe we'll even touch on it here today. We'll see how this unfolds. But anyways, Deuteronomy 32. Actually, we are going to just pick up on verse 35. We're going to recap. We're going to cover a couple of verses that we already covered, but I think we should do that. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now, that's the topic of our study, the avenger of blood. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and make haste, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. In other words, they're going to come quickly, is what God is saying at a certain point here. Verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent. Now, this word judge here means vindicate. It means he's going to step in and protect them to bring justice for wrongs that were committed against them. Now, we're specifically talking about his people is referring to the remnant of those who keep. Those that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, I think it's verse 17, of those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who are preaching God's law, teaching his law, guarding it, and testifying that Jesus Christ is Lord, or Yeshua is the Christ. Yeshua is the Messiah. Those are the people God is going to vindicate. And we're going to talk more about what happens. Why would he need to do that? Well, the world is going to treat those who keep God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, very poorly. And we're going to see what happens there. But first, let's read this here. And repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. In other words, God's going to finally get to the point after he's done correcting his people that he's going to want to save them. He's going to want to redeem them. He's going to want to vindicate them. And again, we're going to talk about what that role of kinsman redeemer is here in a second. And there is none shut up or left. Actually, let us see here. You know, maybe we'll go ahead and do that right now. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11. And let's establish this this thing we're talking about as far as the avenger of blood. What is this? Who is the avenger of blood? And we're going to find out here that it was a lawful title given to somebody here to carry out a specific duty. Leviticus 19, I believe it was verse 11. Here it is. And it reads, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities. Okay. I guess first I should have read verse 10. It was talking about how innocent blood should not be shed in God's land, so that blood would not be upon us and so forth. And so what he's saying here is, if any man if any man hate his brother and lie in wait, if any man commits murder, in other words, this is what happens. Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and shall deliver him into the hand. Now check this out. Into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Now this was the law. This was the law of the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was actually, in the Hebrew, it's the word goel. It means redeemer, one who redeems or ransoms something. And the Avenger, the kinsman, basically it's the kinsman redeemer who carried forth this role, whose duty it was to execute this murder, to carry forth the execution. I think, well, let's go to verse 13. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So that was the duty of the avenger of blood, to make sure the murderer was put to death. And it just so happens that that role, after a legal proceeding was held and the elders determined that this person was guilty, after the court session was held and the witnesses were present, that the avenger of blood was to put this man to death. It was his duty. It was the duty of the goel, or the kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer, we know from scriptures, was somebody, it was the next of kin. In other words, the closest family member, closest male family member, I should say, was the one who had this responsibility. Now, what does this mean? Why concentrate on this law? Why talk about it? Because as we find out, you will never be able to completely and fully understand the book of Revelation without understanding these laws. For Almighty God Himself came in the flesh to be born as an Israelite. And He specifically had to be born as an Israelite in order to redeem them, to buy them back, to bring them back. And not only that, but so that He could avenge. Now check this out. So that He could legally avenge their blood. You're going to find out why that's important when we're going to cross-reference a lot in the book of Revelation today. God always follows His own laws. And a lot of people have great difficulties understanding Revelation. And the reason is because they haven't studied the law. They don't understand it. They don't understand that most of those events that are happening in the book of Revelation are events happening. They're fulfillments of God's case laws, actual and factual. And anyways, it opens up, I'm telling you what, it opens up so many doors of understanding. There's no wonder why Christ, when tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, quoted directly from this book of Deuteronomy in response to the devil, because it's key, it's paramount to the proper understanding of anything else that happens in the Bible. Whether you're reading the prophets, whether you're reading the book of Kings, Samuel, whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or most, I shouldn't say most importantly, but most, the book that's most applicable to today, I hate to even say that because they all are, but the one that really reveals to us what's going on, the book of Revelation. So, in other words, I'm going to recap that. If you don't understand, if you don't have a good understanding of this book of Deuteronomy, you will never be able to understand the book of Revelation. You'll just be trying to interpret it like somebody with a hatchet instead of somebody with a scalpel doing surgery to rightly divide the Word of God. I can't wait till we teach that book of Revelation. I've taught it before. We don't even have it on available on our website or anything like that as far as the audio is concerned. We do have an old copy of it, but for the simple reason I don't want to reproduce that old copy is because now that I've really gotten a lot better understanding of the law, we're going to be able to study that book, the book of Revelation. Like I feel, at least for me, like I've never studied it before, with such a greater amount of understanding. And anyways, I'm excited to do that. We will do that soon. Again, after I said the book of Hebrews, and we may do a series on the Sabbath as well, and maybe do a study or two on the serpent seed in between there. We'll see what we have time for. Again, God willing, He's in control. We'll let Him lead us on that. Anyways, one more thing on the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood, you could think of him this way. He was the protector, defender. He was the protector and defender of his family's interests, property, liberty, and posterity. That was his duty. In other words, he was looking out for his family. He was making sure that that justice was done for his family. And why is that important again? Because then you get to better understand what's in God's mind. He wants to bring justice to his family. He wants to vindicate them, as he says in Deuteronomy 32. Against those who violate them, those like Obama and the socialists and the liberals, and even people that claim to be conservatives or Republicans, anybody who goes against those who hold on to the truth of God's word will be vindicated. Anyways, I think we'll leave it at that. Avenger of Blood, next of kin. And I can't remember if I said this or not, but it's so important to note that Christ, or God Himself, had to be born as the Son of God, even though they were really one and the same. Just God actually limiting Himself somewhat for certain reasons. He had to be born as an Israelite in order to redeem them, in order to be their kinsman redeemer, thus in order to be their avenger of blood, to vindicate them. Fascinating. And you're going to see that in Revelation when we get there. But first, let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And it reads, verse 37, "And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted?" You know, you think of the false rock today. Who is the false rock? Who do many people rely upon today? Man. Man's wisdom. Man's intelligence, which directly leads to the doctrine that Satan taught in the Garden of Eden. In other words, they rest upon that false rock, which is none other than Satan himself. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, Satan is likened to and is symbolic of that king of Babylon, or say the king of Babylon was symbolic of Satan. He was called the king of Tyre. Tyre meaning rock. He was the false rock. Ezekiel 28, you'll go there and you'll find out all about the false rock there, the king of Tyre. Another name for Satan. Okay, their rock in whom they trusted. They trusted in man, and ultimately they're going to trust in Satan and the fallen angels. Of course, they're not going to refer to them as Satan and the fallen angels. They're going to refer to Satan as, more than likely, they're going to refer to him as Lucifer, the wonderful, bright morning star, he who is full of intelligence and enlightenment. Just like in the Garden of Eden when he said, "I will give you, if you partake of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be enlightened," by Lucifer, the bright and morning star. In other words, he's going to be able to convince the world that God, or Yahweh, is the villain, and that he, Lucifer, is the true and righteous God. That's his MO. We've talked about it before. If you haven't done our study on sacrifices unto devils, go there and do that. We go into detail on what Satan is going to claim to be when he gets here. Anyways, Verse 38, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. This is what God's saying. And this applies to us today. We want to put our trust in all these things. We want to put our trust in a man-made document called the Constitution. Rather than going directly to God's word. People think the Constitution will somehow grant us liberty and freedom if we just followed it. But what God is saying, it's going to come to the point where it's going to say, hey, if you put your trust in all those things, let them rise up and protect you. Let's see if they can save you. In other words, God's kind of taunting them, saying they're not going to be able to save you. And when we take this all the way to the future, when Satan and his fallen angels are here claiming to be God and the gods of this earth, Almighty God is going to start bringing his plagues, i.e. the trumpets, the thunders, and the vials upon the people of the earth. And you know what? Satan's not going to be able to help them. Satan's not going to be able to stop the wrath of God from being poured out. And that is going to be fascinating, just as Pharaoh could not stop the wrath of God either. A lot of people are looking at these vials as being some spiritual event that happened in the past or it will happen in the future, instead of looking at the reality that they are physical plagues that will be sent to demonstrate God's power over Satan, just as he did to Pharaoh, but on a much grander scale. On a much grander scale. And at that time, when God starts pouring out those vials or sending those trumpet judgments or sending the thunders, of which we don't know the details yet, he can say, where are your gods? Why can't Satan help you? Or why can't Lucifer help you and his minions? Let them rise up and stop these plagues if they can. Of course, they won't be able to. But Satan will be pretty good at convincing the world somehow that he still is God, despite the fact that he can't stop this from happening. Again, we're going to go to Revelation. We're going to tie some of these events in. You'll see why this Song of Solomon's future, or Song of Moses, is yet future. And yes, it did apply to the Israelites of old, but it applies just as much, if not even more, to us living today and to us and to those in the future. And if it be God's will, that'll be us in the future as well. But anyways, verse 38, okay, so that's where people give their sacrifices to. Just think of all the people that worship these pop stars and Lady Gaga and Miley Cyrus and things like that, where they watch constantly all the talk and the gossip about them. It's nothing but a bunch of idolaters gossip. Watching all this Hollywood or pop music news. These are the false gods that the Kenites have created for our people to fall into. Look at who's behind some of these singers that are promoting this devil worship, these satanic rituals. And you'll find those little Kenites, the serpent's seed, the serpent's children, those whom Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 13 as the tares, or in other words, as he explained later, the children of the wicked one. They, you know, Cain and his descendants have created false gods on purpose to delude the people, to get them away from Almighty God. That's their goal. That's why there's a war between the serpent seed and the woman seed. And that's so important to understand. Yes, there are some good people that still do not want to align with that teaching, but I'm telling you, you're never going to get the greater insight into God's plan, His Word, if you do not understand that warfare that started back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because think of this, and I don't intend to go into this in great depth, but since we're talking about it, And I'll bring it up in a video if we do one on the serpent seed, which I hope to do, plan to do. If there was a literal physical seed of the woman of which the genealogies were given, the offspring, that seed means offspring, were given all the way up to the time of Christ. In other words, it was well documented, Christ's genealogy was well documented all the way back to Adam and Eve through Seth. That was the woman's seed. If that seed was a literal offspring, then the serpent seed, Satan's seed, must be just as literal as well. And a lot of people overlook that. They try to do away with that. And a lot of people are just simply blinded to it because Christ even explained that to us in Matthew 13, that the parable of the tares was one of those things that was a mystery, hidden from the foundation of the world. Meaning most people would not perceive it, could not perceive it. Even if they tried to mentally figure it out through the process of deduction and reasoning and man's intelligence and so forth. Anyways, what he's saying is, hey, that's what people offered their sacrifices to. That's what people do today. They sacrifice. They give their time, their love, and devotion to these false gods of these pop stars and entertainment, even to their own churches that teach wrongly. They tithe to them. They tithe to false churches that don't teach God's law, that teach a different perspective of Christ. I shouldn't say different perspective, a false perspective of Christ and His Word, rather than tithing to true churches of God, true ministries of God that teach God's Word. They'd rather sacrifice unto devils. And God says, let them rise up and protect you. And you're going to, and if you, well, we'll go there in a little bit here, I think. Verse 39, see now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. There's no other God. There's only one God. And this is where the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity is very difficult for many people to understand. Some people look at the Trinity as like three different beings or entities. And yes, I admit it is difficult to understand at times, but we're going to, we find out even from this verse here alone that Yahshua was Yahweh in the flesh, come to redeem His people. And why did you think about it? Would God not be, if God claims He's our Savior, He's our Redeemer, would He send somebody else? Would He send even His own Son in His stead? Think about that. No, He'd come Himself. He'd come Himself. And I realize it's a difficult concept for us to grasp that Almighty God, Yahweh, can be both the Father and the Son. But as we get through different scriptures, and we'll perhaps do a study on this topic another time, but it becomes more alive to you when you realize that Yahshua the Christ was Yahweh Himself, Yahweh the Savior, putting Himself in a limited role, limiting Himself by putting Himself in the flesh, by limiting the glory that He has, so that He could perform this duty. It's amazing. It's beautiful. So He says, there's no other God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Nobody. Nobody can escape the wrath of Almighty God. And that's what He declares. Verse 40. Now check this out. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say I live forever. And this actually is a quote, I believe, directly. I believe this is actually quoted directly from, or is in reference to, Revelation chapter 10. And let's just turn there. We're going to do a little cross-referencing here. Revelation, keep your finger there on, keep your place in Deuteronomy 32. Let's go to Revelation 10. Boy, I know I'm already getting a little long in the study, and I really do want to complete this book today. So I don't know if I'll go into as many places as I wanted to. But anyways, 10 verse 1. I'm going to read this fast. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, I believe this angel here is none other than Yahweh himself, or Yahshua the Christ. And you're going to find out why here. For one, he's got a rainbow round about him, which is a part of God's throne, as we find out in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And no doubt this is the Lamb of God holding this, because he it is, or he it was. From Revelation chapter 5, I think it was 4 as well, that was the only one that could open, that could loose the scroll that was sealed with 7 seals. And he alone it was who could take the hand, or take that book out of the hand of the Father on the throne. Now check this out. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now check this out. The reason I'm reading from this is because I believe Deuteronomy 32 and that verse we're reading about there, that this chapter actually expounds upon the details of what transpires at that time. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Now, what do thunders do? They shake the heavens and the earth. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, a lot of people say that, oh, I know what the 7 thunders are. I know that. No, you don't. We don't know what they are because they are sealed at this time. Perhaps they will be unsealed at a later time, or will not be revealed until those events happen. And they are likely judgments that will shake the heavens and the earth like thunder. But here's where we get. Here's where we come here. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now what did God do in this verse here? Verse 40, he says, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say I live forever. Now check this out. Verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever. I think he's just swearing by himself here. Who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, a lot of people overread this verse here. I think, oh, it's that everything's done. That's not what it says. And if you have a companion Bible, you'll even see a side note there by Dr. Bollinger, which says, literally, that time shall be no longer, i.e., no more delay in executing final vengeance by the avenger of blood. Final vengeance. That's what it's all about. In other words, the 7 vials are just about to be poured out, but it appears as though the 7 thunders go right near there as well. In other words, God says he's going to start avenging some blood. What blood? Whose blood? Beloved, the simple fact is that many of God's servants during the time of the Great Tribulation will be put to death by the beast and that beast system for not bowing down to it, for not taking the mark of the beast. as Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 declares. Because we're going to find out the Avenger of Blood comes to avenge those who have been murdered. We're going to read about it here in a little bit. Hang with me. And then you go on and you read about that and so forth. So you see here, this is future. The Song of Moses is. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. And we're going to go to some more places in Revelation. But hang on here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment. Now, where does this happen in the future? Well, it's mentioned in Revelation 19. I think it's Revelation 19, 11. Or Revelation, I'm just going to turn there. Keep your finger there. Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and he had on his head many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. Now check this out. Verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Because why? He is the Avenger of Blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now check this out. And the armies which were in heaven and And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them. With a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now what just happened there? Who holds the glittering sword to be used in vengeance? Yahweh declared it himself. He says that he holds that sword. And here we have the sun holding it, which lets us know that the sun was Yahweh himself playing out the role who put himself in the flesh so that he could execute the role of kinsman redeemer and the avenger of blood, so he could avenge the blood of his servants, so that he would be following his own law. You see how important God's law is? That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to change one jot or tittle of it. I came to fulfill it. That was Yahweh who came to fulfill his own law, to carry it forth even down to the very smallest detail. And that's why he said, I did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law. And until you understand that fact, my friends, you will never really have that great of an understanding of the Bible at all. At all. Goodness gracious, I don't know how long we're going here. I don't have a timer to watch, but we're going to keep plowing through with this. Back to Deuteronomy 32. And anyways, God says, if I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh. Remember that? Remember that scripture that said there was a describing Christ riding upon that horse with a vesture dipped in blood? Because he's coming to avenge. He's coming for you, beloved, to bring justice for the wrongs that were committed against you. Maybe not yet, but in the future, as well as those who have gone before us, those who have paid the ultimate price. From my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy, rejoice you, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. What does that mean? And in order to avenge the blood of your servants means that some of your servants, or many of your servants, were murdered in cold blood by this beast system, by the nations of the world. And we're going to read about that in Revelation here in the future. Christianity is not just some game we play. It's not just going to church every Sunday. It involves some serious realities, my friend. And if you don't check yourself and actually be willing to take up your cross and follow Christ, then you're not really a Christian. And I will render vengeance to his adversaries, and I will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And that is the whole point of the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood. He has his family's interests in mind. He wants to preserve them, protect them, and avenge them, bring justice to them. And this happens at the end of Daniel's 490 years, by the way, in Daniel chapter 9. But anyways, I'm going to quickly read through this last few verses here in Deuteronomy, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation and read a few things that have to do with the avenger of blood. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hosea, or this is actually just another translation for Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. He made an end of singing this song, or teaching the words of this song. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children. You're supposed to teach your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. In other words, God's law isn't just some vain, empty thing. It's designed to protect us, to preserve our liberty, to preserve our freedom, of which the Constitution cannot do, unless it was built completely upon the Word of God, which it doesn't. It contradicts it in many aspects. Verse 48, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up unto this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people. As Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of Israel. In other words, Moses misrepresented God by hammering on that stone twice instead of just speaking to it. He misrepresented God, in other words, that he was only supposed to speak unto the rock. And the rock was supposed to give forth those living waters. So, in other words, Moses sinned. Moses sinned against God. And God, this was a punishment of God, from God. God was punishing him and saying that part of his punishment was that he could not go over into the promised land. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. And I believe other reasons for that was so that the people wouldn't worship Moses. They'd worship God. For God can use whomsoever he will to serve him. He doesn't just need Moses, he can use somebody else, just like he used Joshua. Just like he'll use somebody else today in this generation. And then he'll use another person. And he continually does it that way. But let's go back to that avenger of blood. Let's go to, I had a bunch of other places written down that I wanted to go to, but let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm probably only going to be able to touch on a couple of these. And maybe I'll reference some of the other places for you that you can take on your own. Revelation 6, verse 9. And it reads, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, murdered, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." That's being murdered for keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about Revelation chapter 12, verse, I think it was 17, whom the dragon chases. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Lord, when are you going to fulfill your role as avenger of blood? When are you going to bring justice for us? And this is what's said to them. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." This isn't talking spiritually or something ridiculous like that. Now that is ridiculous. And some very good teachers have taught this in a spiritual sense. But if you do so, you completely nullify the meaning of God being our kinsman redeemer. The fact is, just as what God is saying here, or what was said unto, what John heard here, was that he heard the cries of those who were murdered for the word of God. And it was said to them that there were more yet to be murdered before the avenging would take place. And when all of that's done, when the last servant of God is killed, or the last one that is supposed to be killed, or that God is going to allow to be killed, is killed, murdered, then the avenger of blood comes. Then the angel comes and says, there's going to be, holds up his hand and said, there shall be time no longer. In other words, I will not delay in executing vengeance upon those who murdered my people. Murdered those who stood up for the word of God. Now, Revelation 16, verse 5. We'll see, this is when this whole chapter deals with the vials being poured out, God's wrath. And you find after one of the vials was poured out here, after the third one was poured out, in verse 6 it says, we'll go to verse 5. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." In other words, God's going to, the vials, the purpose of the vials was to avenge the blood of God's servants. Now do you get a better picture of why the overcomers would be singing that song from heaven? Because they were murdered here on this earth, and they went to heaven to be a witness. Their blood testified against those who murdered them on this earth, which was specifically the beast and his system and so forth. And then you go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 17, 18, and 19 that deals with Mystery Babylon. And you'll find there, just read all three of those chapters, and you'll find there that she was guilty of shedding the blood of God's servants. Therefore, God was avenging. He was acting out as his role as avenger of blood in overthrowing Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. I was going to go and read all those verses, but we don't have time. I'm probably well over the amount of time that people can pay attention already, but I will go to one other place. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. There was this thing where there's this parable Christ was teaching to the people here, and it was the parable of the widow woman that wanted to be avenged of her adversary. And this is what I'm just going to jump in the middle of this, and Christ says here in verse 6, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unjudged just saith, and shall," in other words, even an unjust judge, if prompted enough to do something about some wrong that's been going on, will take action just because he's sick and tired of being bothered about it. So God's saying, hey, if the unjudged just hears, what about him? Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Check that out. Own elect. Which cry unto him night and day, though he bear long with them? Who was it that was under the altar during the fifth seal? Why, it was God's elect crying day in and day out, saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? In other words, what he was saying is that we should always, even while we're alive here on this earth, we should pray for God to avenge or to bring vengeance upon our enemies and to bring in his everlasting kingdom and to bring justice to this earth. That should be our cry. That should be our hope. That should be what we long for. And I know many of you it is. Day in and day out, you look at what's going on in the world and you want it to be, you want all those things that are wrong to be set right. You want thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, hey, you know what? There's so many more beautiful things about this topic that I wish I could share with you. In fact, the more and more I'm studying here lately, it seems to me that many doors, even of recent, have been opened up to me in understanding God's Word. And I'm so thankful for that, thankful to Almighty God. And I'm so excited to share with all of you as much as I possibly can. And I will do my best to do so. But anyways, hey, do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, see that you consume it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.